Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We're going to begin the text for the sermon in the Old Testament. We'll probably end up elsewhere, won't we? Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Jeremiah 31:31. And the title for the sermon comes from Revelation, and toward the end of the book of Revelation, the voice from the throne saying, "Behold, I make all things new." Right there, we've got a problem. You know how hard it is to make things new? You know how hard it is? Two illustrations at this point. Anybody here ever tried to go on a diet and stay on it faithfully? Okay, you know what? Yeah. Second illustration. Anybody ever have trouble with a computer where you had to try and reformat something and rewrite something in that code, and the computer keeps going back to its old ways? Yeah. We're fighting with a computer recently on that one. And it keeps going back to its old ways. And you know why a computer program goes back to its old ways? Because we wrote it in our image. And now you understand the problem. God created us, and Adam and Eve wandered off into sin, and everybody after them, in the image of Adam and Eve, wandering off into sin. And God says, "Behold, I make all things new." And that's going to take some work. And so he starts. He starts by giving a promise. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. He starts by calling a man called Abraham, "Come and follow me." And Abraham walks with God, and God gives him promise after promise after promise, picture after picture of the kingdom of God. And yet Abraham, at times, holds back, wanders off, doubts, disbelieves, goes off his own way, arranges things how he wants to, and every so often makes a mess of it all. And God comes along and God gives a promise of his love to the people of Israel. There it is in the marking of the doors with the blood of the Lamb, the promise of salvation and forgiveness of sins. And there it is when he brings them to the mountain of God, because the first thing he says when he's going to give them the commandments is, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery," and he's made promises to them. And then the people of Israel, they miss the promise part of the old covenant. They miss the promise for the future, and they turn the whole thing in their minds into, we have to do the commandments of God. We have to go point by point and obey in 1,000 different ways. Or else God will do this, and or else God will do that. And punishment for sin is in there. But they completely miss the promises. And how does God take them from that old covenant and bring them into, "I will make all things new"? That's where Jeremiah comes along. And God says in the book of Jeremiah, "Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. I will put my law with them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." You'd think that part would jump out at the people of Israel, and they would say, "Now everything's new. Let's walk with God." But no. Back to the old ways. back to the thinking of, well, if God's going to make this new covenant, we have to. And there they go. Off in the same pattern. You know, the same old pattern. What is God going to do? He sends his son. He sends his son to bear the sin of the world, to really make everything new. How new? A resurrection on the third day new. Everything new. And Jesus stands there and talks to the Jewish people and says, along comes the gospel lesson, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But they didn't hear it. They didn't get it. This is part of the old pattern asserting itself. And I've got another illustration, and I'm finally going to be able to use my previous car, my Taurus, as an illustration. My Taurus that tried to kill me a couple of times through sending out clouds of antifreeze gas into the car. Yeah. When your windshield is clouding up, you know you got some trouble. Yeah. But here's the thing. When your windshield's clouding up, if you ignore it for a while, then you will think that everything's perfectly fine and you can just wipe it off and keep on going. Because what that stuff does is it affects your brain. And the longer you breathe that stuff, the more you think you're doing perfectly okay. And so the Pharisees answer, what? You're going to make us free? You're going to give new? Why, we've never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we need some working on in our souls? We've always been the children and the descendants of Abraham, and we're perfectly all right. Ignore that cloud of antifreeze in our brain. We think we're doing fine. And that's what sin does. It muddles our thinking, and we cannot even realize our sins or what God is calling us to. We can't even see the promises and the joy and the full measure of the grace of God that he's holding out to us. And we're still thinking, well, I'm just going to do commandments and get my way into heaven. And God says, no, you can't do that. It doesn't work. In fact, it doesn't work so badly that I had to send my son to take care of it all and do the commandments for you, and then to take your sins on himself and suffer those sins, going to the cross to suffer the punishment so that all things could be made new. That should do it, shouldn't it? Shouldn't it? There's no way, after all of that, that our human nature could miss that part and wander off into saying, well, I've got to earn my way into heaven. No way. And along comes the 1500s. And there's Martin Luther reading his Bible the way he was taught to read his Bible, the righteousness of God. You know what the righteousness of God was that he was taught? The righteousness of God is a holiness that God has and you don't, and you'd better repent of all of your sins and what you can't realize in this life and repent of in this life. There's purgatory, so you can suffer for every single one of them that you didn't repent of in this life, and that way you can earn your way into heaven somehow, some way, with the help of God. And he's trying to read his Bible that old way, and as he reads his Bible, he finds out that there are parts that just don't fit in. What parts wouldn't fit in? Well, for example, Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? And Luther says, Wait a minute. That's not just David. That's Jesus on the cross. He's praying that prayer. That's wrong. It can't be that way. He can't be the one forsaken because he didn't do any sins. I'm the one that should be praying that prayer because I did all the sins. What's going on here? This doesn't fit with what I've been taught to read in the Bible. But you know, God is a persistent God who will speak his word over and over and over again into our hearts, who will speak his promises again and again and again, deep down into the soul, deep down into the heart, until finally it breaks through. Until finally something happens. And Martin Luther experienced that. It was the, wait a minute, this is completely different moment. He said, then I felt as if I was born again and that I'd entered heaven through widely open gates, and I ran through the scriptures and I looked over and over again, and I found this new meaning over and over again in the scriptures. What new meaning was that? The righteousness of God is what God does in Jesus Christ. He does a righteousness. He does a holiness. He does a saving righteousness so that he can make all things new, so that he can pay for your sins, so that he can pay the price for eternal life for you. I have to go back and see how I wrote this. It's not a strange thing. That's how the Word of God is, because that's how God is. And now it's silly. It's silly to read it the old way. It is silly to say, I've got to do the commandments to earn my way into heaven. That would be like when I tried to pay my wife for the Christmas present that she gave me. Bad, bad, bad idea. Terrible idea. You know this is not going to end well, don't you? Oh, by the way, I didn't ever do that. Huh? I kept stumbling across where she was. This is an aside. I had to ask her, please tell me where you're hiding my Christmas presents so I know not to look there. That's after 3 years running of, oh, I'll get this out of the closet. Oh, what's that? But now everything becomes new. Now everything is set to roll into what God has planned so that on the last day there can be that voice from the throne saying, behold, I make all things new. And it can be fulfilled on that day, and we will be new. But right now, there is this freedom that has been given us by God so that, told you this story before. I'm sure I've told you this story before. It was in 2003, and the brand new Martin Luther movie was out, and we went to see it in the theater, and after the movie was over, we looked around, and there's all these Lutherans going up and down the aisles cleaning up the theater. So we joined in. Until one of the workers there said, why are you doing this? And somebody answered him, because we don't have to. It's absolutely perfect, isn't it? Because if we had to, it would be a burden. But we don't have to. So we're running free, running with God, running free. All of the sin is forgiven. We're running free. Eternal life belongs to you right now. We're running free. And watch us. Watch us do this. We're gathering to worship and sing praises to God. Why? Because he loved us. And here we are running with God. And we begin our services, we're confessing sins and hearing that we are forgiven because the sins are gone, because he loved us and watched us run with God in the freedom of being forgiven. And we share the word of God and we speak promises from God to each other, back and forth, and that's what our worship is. The promises of God that we speak to each other. See, we're running with God in that freedom, just like the people of Israel were running with God out into the wilderness, through the Red Sea, heading to the promised land. That's us, running free with God. Sin and slavery behind and freedom ahead. Going with God. And then we take babies and we baptize them. We splash the water of God over them and speak the name of God over them. And they're running free. It's generation to generation running with God. And we go and take the Lord's Supper and the body and blood of Jesus given to us. And we know we can't deserve or earn that. We can't be worthy of that meal. Not once, not ever. But it's a free gift from God to us. And so we go to the Lord's Supper and we have that freedom to be that closely connected to our Savior. And there we are running with God. And in our prayers, whether our lives are going through times of blessing or times of trouble, every prayer is invited by God because we are free to be with him and to have that relationship with him. And then at the end of our lives, what happens at the end of our lives? God opens up his heaven, the angels come to bring us, and we're running free with Jesus through all eternity. And it's an amazing thing, this Christian faith, how God designs it. And it truly is something that fits his words at the end. Behold, I make all things new. In Jesus' name, amen.